All right, if everybody can make their way back to their seats, please. Welcome, Mountain View. And welcome, Kaleo Group. I'm going to ask if you will turn to the book of Jonah with me, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1126. And I'm going to read the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, just prepare our hearts this morning that we may hear from you. Because when we hear from the word of the Lord, we are hearing from you. You have something to say to us today. And that's the one wonderful privilege of gathering together as your people, that we get a chance to be in your presence. We get a chance to hear from you. We get a chance to be with your people and also have fellowship and hear from you. Lord, coming to church, going through the routine, if we're not hearing from you, that's a great loss. That's really what we want, Lord, to be in your presence, to know you're here, to know your touch, to be transformed, to become your people. God, we ask that you will have your way in our lives, have your way in our community. Thank you for the Kaleo group who's here today. And Lord, we pray your special blessing upon them. Use them to your glory. Use them in your kingdom. May they become men and women who follow you, follow your lead, and become the servant leaders that you have called them to be. And so now, Lord, we listen, hoping to hear from you. From your word, in Jesus' name, amen. I was just talking to one of the Kaleo leaders, and I asked the question, what does Kaleo mean? And ironically, Kaleo means to receive a call, to receive God's call. That's how they're seeing it. And I find it ironic because today in Jonah, we're going to be looking at accept the call. And we're going to look at somebody who initially did not want to accept the call. Last Sunday, we began our series in the book of Jonah. And I tried my best really to show people that Jonah isn't just some kook. He's not some clown or some strange egg in the kingdom of God, but rather that he was struggling with some very deep, very real issues of mercy versus judgment and dealing with a people group that were the ISIS of his day. And God was calling Jonah to go and preach a message of warning, but yet open to mercy. And I really was hoping that we would be sympathetic to Jonah and not just dismiss him. But today, I'm going to take a different look at Jonah, and I don't want us to be sympathetic to Jonah. I don't want us to follow Jonah, follow his example. I don't want him to be our hero. He's a backslider. He's a rebel. He's somebody who heard God's call and decided not to obey. God said go, and Jonah said no. And we have to look at Jonah through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Scripture, and realize that to be a rebel, like in our day, the word rebel sometimes means cool, means unique, means nonconformist, bold. But here's a rebel who's none of those things. And I don't want to applaud what Jonah did. And so as a pastor, my responsibility is to teach you to obey all that he has commanded you. God does have a plan for you, for me, had a plan for Jonah. God had a message for Jonah, and he has a message for us. God has a people that he wants to send you to. And God has a role for you to play in this world and in his kingdom. But this story tells us that we might reject and turn our backs on God's call and flee from the Lord. So unfortunately, this morning, I'm going to have to address the darker side, the shadow side of what goes on in our minds and in our hearts when we justify our disobedience to God. And in many ways, Jonah can be looked upon as a kind of a patron saint of men and women who make excuses for disobeying God and think that they have some legitimate justifications for doing so. So my approach this morning is not going to be so much to look at the consequences of sin as it is to look at the rationalization, the excuses that we often give ourselves to justify our disobedience. And the reason that I want to begin there is my ultimate goal is that we will learn to take captive every thought to Christ. Every thought that involves running away from God, fleeing God, disobedience to the Lord, that we will take that captive and bring it to the Lord. Because backsliding, friends, begins here. It begins in the secret place, okay, where nobody else can see. It's what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your soul. If you don't learn to deal with the thoughts that come into your mind, you will fall, you will flee. And so it's very important that we begin with our thought life and learn to handle these vain thoughts that come through our mind in the privacy of our thoughts. Now, let me begin with this question and see if we could come up with some answers of really, what made Jonah think that he was justified to run? What possibly went through his mind that made him think that it was okay for him to flee the calling of the Lord? Many years ago, I received a phone call out of the blue, and it was by just a young woman who, in her late teens or 20s, and she wanted very much to talk to a pastor, so I got together with her and we talked, and she explained to me that she had been in a relationship with somebody whom she loved very dearly. They were living together, and about 5 or 6 months ago, she said, "I came to know Jesus. He came into my life. And now I don't want to do anything but to please him. I'm so thankful for what he did in my life." But what was troubling her is that her then boyfriend wasn't very excited about her conversion, because she said, "I don't want to sleep with you anymore, not unless we're married." And apparently he didn't take that very well. He was raised as a Catholic. His dad was a lawyer, and she was working at the law firm. And he really did not see eye to eye with her and was threatening to leave her, and she was going through a very difficult time, and asked if I would sit down with both of them and talk to him and see if he could come to understand her better. And so I agreed to sit down with both of them, and eventually, you know, we got down to the heart of the matter, and I said, look, she's become a Christian, and she wants to obey the scriptures. And that's really, you know, she knows that that's what God is calling her to do, and she wants to obey the Lord. And I said, obviously, the huge difference here is that you don't believe in the scriptures and what they have to say. And he said, no, I do believe in the scriptures. I was raised in a home where we were taught to respect the Bible. And I said, okay, well, maybe you respect the scriptures, but it's obvious to me that you don't really believe that it's God's word. And he said, no, actually, I do believe it's God's word. But on this point, I disagree with God. That blew me away. I had never heard anybody actually say that to me. Some of us might think it, but to actually come out and say, you know what, I know that this is what God says in his word, but I actually disagree with God. I just thought, boy, you don't struggle with low self-esteem issues, do you? But if you're, you know, if you're right and God is wrong, what does that say about God? And what does that say about you? Now, I was thinking about that conversation that I had, and the reason was because if you actually met Jonah on that day and you said, Jonah, I hear that you have this call to go to Nineveh. Are you going? He would say, no, I'm not going. But it was the word of the Lord that came to you, right? And he would say, oh, yeah, I'm very clear on this. It was from God. Clear, unambiguous message, go. I know it's from him. But on this point, I disagree with God. Jonah would have said the exact same thing. I met one of Jonah's children. Really, you know, when you hear that, you might think, wow, this is really shocking. I wonder how many times we've thought that ourselves. But really, where does this kind of self-importance, this exaggerated view of our wisdom, of our abilities, of our insight, where does all this confidence come from that we can even just stand before the Lord and just say, I disagree with you. I have a different view on these things. How did we get so big? And how did God get so small? How did it happen? But it did happen, and it does happen. And if you want to know one of the reasons why disobedience happens, is because of something called pride. We begin to think really highly of ourselves. And this is a work of Satan. He will puff us up. He'll tell us how deserving we are, how important we are, how spiritual we are, how wise we are, how great we are, how secure we are. And he does all that to set us up for a fall. Pride works. It worked on Satan. That's how Satan fell. It was his pride. How did Adam and Eve fall? Pride. You shall be as gods. You want to know one of the core reasons for disobedience? It's pride. How does it manifest itself? In so many ways. I'm going to talk also about the sin of rationalism. And I don't mean using your mind or reason. But when you get to a point when you say, as it were, to God, that unless I fully understand what you're asking me to do and why you're asking me to do it, I will not obey. That's the sin of rationalism. I have to fully understand. I don't want any questions left unanswered. Show me how it all fits together. Answer all these difficult questions that I may have, and then I will obey. What are we saying to the Lord when we say that? You have to treat me like I'm one of your equal. All right? I'm not going to do anything that I really don't get. I really don't understand. Really, it's a trust issue, isn't it? Lord, that's my problem. I don't trust you. In Proverbs, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." Again, friends, be careful about, asking God for, quote, the big picture all the time. Give me the big picture of my life. We hear that so often. You know why? It's because we prefer to trust the picture than to trust the person, than to trust God. It's so easy when you think you've got the plan, you've got the picture. Now you don't have to trust God anymore. That's why God doesn't give us the big picture, because he wants us to learn how to trust him. In John 21, Peter asked Jesus about Judas. "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Isn't that amazing? God, tell me what's going to happen. Look, that's my business, Peter. Your job is to follow me. That's what I want you to do. Trust me, follow me. You don't have to have all the answers. Just think of how many people in the scriptures would not have obeyed God if they had committed this sin of rationalism. I mean, would Abraham have obeyed the Lord to sacrifice Isaac? Are you kidding me? There's no way. Would Joshua walk around the city of Jericho with all his men for 6 days and on the seventh day walk around seven times? Would he have done that? The Lord didn't explain to him why he wanted that done quite that way. And we could go on and on and on in Scripture about people that had to obey God without knowing the whole picture. Really. And for many of the disciples, I mean, the idea that Jesus was going to suffer and then go to the cross, and like Peter was trying to stop him. Don't get this. We don't get it. Wow. Friends, when the Lord commands people to do something, it must be done. Whether you fully grasp it or not, we must obey the Lord. You know, another possibility for why Jonah was unwilling to go was that he didn't want his name associated with the conversion of the Ninevites. Really, here am I, Lord, send him. Don't send me. I do not want to go. I do not want my name wrapped up with the conversion of the Ninevites. He was concerned with his reputation. Maybe he knew that many other Jews would never respect him if through his work and through his ministry, one of the greatest enemies, Assyria, of Israel, came to know God's grace and forgiveness because of the ministry of Jonah. Pride keeps us from obeying the Lord. And you know, if that was one of the reasons why Jonah didn't want to go, it just brings to mind that how many more people would come to know Christ and hear of the gospel, but they don't because we're too concerned about our reputation, because of our pride. Think about it. Why are we not more passionate about the Great Commission of going? My reputation. I don't want people to be thinking of me in a certain way, like I'm one of those people, for example. I think if we didn't care about our reputations as much as we do, we would be out there sharing the gospel more often than we do. You know, I look at the life of Jesus, read what it has to say, and he spent a lot of his time modeling humility for his disciples. The only reason, friends, that we were able to be saved was because Jesus made himself of no reputation. Me, the Son of God, go down there? No way. Made himself of no reputation. That's why we're saved. Wow. I heard from Alistair McGrath once that he said in India there's a seminary there. And outside of the building, there's a statue of a man kneeling down, washing somebody's feet, and another person sitting on a chair, having his feet washed. He said, when when people discover that it's the master who's on his feet and the servant who has his feet washed, they are amazed, speechless. What is this? Jesus made himself of no reputation. Pride will often get us to question God's commands, but a humble heart, a humble spirit is ready to obey God. I think Jonah also deceived himself in thinking that he could disobey God and he could handle it. Don't you think so? I'm leaving. God's not going to get a hold of me here. I'm on my way to Tarshish. He will never be able to get me to come back. That boat ain't turning around. He could handle it. And I think that this, too, is a manifestation of pride. And I would caution all of us that this is a vain thought. It's not from God. It's not from our Lord. It's not from wisdom. But how often have we been in Jonah's shoes? How often do we meet people as well who say, I could get away with this. I'm so good at keeping secrets. Nobody on the boat will ever know why I'm there. I could control this. I could make it happen. I'm smart. I will never let it get out of hand. I am in control. You know what Jonah learned? Really tough lesson that he learned. That sometimes when you're disobeying God, something bigger than you comes along. And it takes you to places you don't want to go. It takes you to depths that you had never imagined. It keeps you there longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it gets scary, and you don't know what to do, and you get trapped. And then at the end of it all, it just spews you out. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Beware of pride. Pride is a big one, and it manifests itself in many different ways. Friends, don't ever let yourself think this. I could get away with it. See, it starts here. I could hide it. I could get away with it. I'll control it. Nobody need know. It won't hurt anybody. It starts there. Once you give a lot of attention to those thoughts, it gets dangerous. Let me give you some other reasons, I think, for why Jonah thought he was justified for disobeying God. I think that Jonah was a wounded prophet. He was a wounded man. Many think that Jonah may have seen the Assyrians when they came into the northern Israel, that he would have seen the damage that they did. He would have seen people die, murdered, killed, women raped. It would have touched him deeply. In other words, people hurt him very deeply, and he had this great wound in his soul. Something that I've known and myself, actually, when I think of most of my disobedience to the Lord, I think that it's rooted in my woundedness. If somebody hurts me, if somebody says something to me that wounds me, my natural reaction is to do something back and hurt you too. And I will feel justified. Because you hurt me, now I'm going to hurt you. Pastor, I went out and I had an affair. I'm broken. What happened? It happened that day. I had an argument with my wife and she said some terrible things to me. And I just was so angry. I wanted to hurt her and do something. And I went out and I had an affair. I was wounded. When you are wounded, when I am wounded, when we're wounded, I tell you, we give ourselves the right to disobey. That's why victims sometimes are a very dangerous people. And people with a victim ideology can be a very dangerous people. Ever see some of these Hollywood movies? Somebody does something wrong to them, and then all of a sudden they become vigilantes, and they go out and they kill hundreds of people. Hundreds, not just those few people who did something wrong. It doesn't matter. You blow everybody. There, you did me something wrong, I'll get even with you. You take my wife, isn't that taken or something like that? You take my daughter, take my dog. These vigilante movies in Hollywood, it's all about that. Wounded people who give themselves the right to go out and do as much damage as they think they're allowed to do. And nobody can stop. And the funny thing is we're sitting there in the audience and we're saying, yeah, go, get even. We want to see those guys suffer. When we are a wounded people, friends, be careful. When we've been wounded, you will want to give yourself the right to hurt others. You will give yourself the right to sin. You will give yourself the right not to forgive or to show mercy. You will give yourself the right to do whatever it is that comes in and through your mind. And you say, because I'm a wounded person, because I'm a victim, I'm allowed. I'm allowed. We justify our disobedience. Wow. That's a tough one. You know, it's true, isn't it, that people don't know how to suffer well. I don't suffer well. Christians don't suffer well. We don't really know how to handle suffering. I tell you, Christ knew how to suffer well. And we read in Peter, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And this is the one that always gets to me. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Wow. They hurt him, but they said, God, I'm just going to trust you with this. I'm not going to give myself the right to do unto them what they've done unto me. And Paul suffered well. Philippians 1:17, he says, some are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. They want to hurt me. And he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Wow. Paul knew how to suffer. That's incredible. The more you hurt me, the more I'll love you. Wow. I heard this story about Martin Luther. He was a great man of God, greatly used by God, but he wasn't always known to be the most gracious of people. And boy, if he thought that people were deviating from his interpretation of Scripture, he held nothing back. And on one occasion, he found some differences with John Calvin. And he called him, amongst other things, a beast and a devil. Do you know that? Martin Luther called Calvin a beast and a devil. There's still people who do that. But you know what Calvin is on record of doing and saying? He said this when he heard that. He said, he may call me a beast and a devil, but I shall always think of him as a good servant of Jesus Christ. When they insulted me, I responded in grace. Wow. Do you know how to suffer? It's tough to suffer. If you're wounded, it's very difficult to obey God. Or I think again of Acts chapter 7, Stephen being stoned to death. And while they were stoning him, what does he pray? Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Oh, man. Those are people who know how to suffer, and they know how to obey the Lord from the heart. Wow. Just remember that. You know, others have said, and this may very well be the case, that the reason that Jonah is disobeying the Lord and why he justified it to himself is that really it's because of a love he has for Israel. Lord, if the Ninevites are forgiven, then maybe one day they may just, again, turn from their repentance and they will conquer Israel. Get rid of them now, Lord. I love Israel too much to be part of this mission, this plan. Do you know how many of us are willing to disobey God in the name of love? You know? Lord, I know I'm not supposed to be with that person, but I just love them. I just love them. And isn't love the final word in my life? Is there anything greater than love? Anything stronger? Let me ask you, do you really think that love justifies disobedience? It's a hard one when your heart is filled with love. You feel that you're justified in disobeying God. But I tell you, if God says, don't be with that individual, okay, then it's wrong for you to follow through even though you have love in your heart. You say, Pastor, man, these things, that these are not easy things. Well, guess what? That's another excuse that we have. I feel the right to disobey God if he asks me to do anything that's too hard. If it's too hard and too difficult, then I just feel I have a right to say no. Really? Who is God? Who are we? Who's on the throne here? God asked Jonah to do something very difficult. And friends, he will ask you and he will ask me to do things that are difficult. Again, it's not just, the mind as well. I would emphasize that sometimes it's just the feelings. I just don't feel like obeying the Lord. I don't have any strong feelings for the Ninevites. Maybe hatred, but I don't have any love for them. This is the opposite of love. This is hatred. I won't do it because it gives me no joy, Lord. I will only do it if my feelings cooperate. And if my feelings aren't there, then I won't obey. I don't read my Bible because I don't feel like it. I don't go to church because I don't feel like it. I don't tithe because, well, I just don't feel like it. I don't share the gospel because I don't feel like it. But hey, at least I'm not a hypocrite. Right? I'm not a hypocrite. I only do the things that I really feel in my heart that I want to do. Now, what's the amazing thing about the story of Jonah? Eventually, God gets Jonah to go, even though Jonah never has the feelings and the desires to go. Jonah, you've got to obey. Of course, we want our feelings and our desires and our greatest pleasure to be in obedience to God. But we don't give ourselves an excuse to disobey God because we don't have those feelings. You do it and you pray. Holy Spirit, change my heart that I may take great pleasure in serving you. Wow. There's a story about Peter and the disciples fishing, and he said they were fishing all night, and they had caught nothing. And then Jesus comes, and he says to the disciples, throw the nets back in. And you could see Peter, he's just really exhausted. He's tired. They've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. And he disagrees with the Lord. I'm the fisherman. I disagree with you. But he says, but because you say so, Lord, I will. I don't feel like it. I don't have any great faith here. I don't have any passion to do this. But because you say so, you're the Lord. I'm the disciple. You're the master. I'm the servant. Because you say so, I will trust you. And he did. And that should be our desire as well. That should be how we approach things. There's one other area that I want to touch on, which is a very common one here. You know, Jonah may have easily said to the Lord, or thought to himself, that, you know what, I've been pretty obedient to God in my life. Like, I've always done what he says. So really, this is just this one area where this one time that I'm going to say no, all right? Everything else I will obey, but not in this area. This area, this is mine. This is my weakness. This is the area that I have a hard time obeying the Lord. And, you know, Lord, nobody's perfect. And surely if I give you 95% of my time and obedience and service, you know, every one of us has an area, a 5% area that we don't give over, right? We're all broken, Lord. This is the area of my struggle. Don't we ever justify sin in our minds that way? Oh, we're all struggling with something or other. This is just happens to be mine, and I'll obey him in every other area. And you know what? You read the life of Jonah, and, you know, he paid to get on the fare. I mean, he was open with the sailors. He even told the sailors, yeah, cast me out so that you guys will be saved. There's still some good things about Jonah. And I think many of us are that way. Lord, I won't steal. You know, I will tithe. I won't do all these things. But, you know, I do have this one area. This is my area. All right? This is the one that I struggle with. Don't we do this? Don't we do this all the time to justify disobedience? Yeah, those of you who are married, or you can imagine this, you know, imagine going up to your spouse and saying, look, I'm really devoted to you, like 95% of the time, but I just have this one other person on the side. Just one. Just one. The other 95% is all yours. Ladies, what would you respond? Men? Just one. It's only once a month. Is that okay? All right, once every 6 months. Are you okay with that? You go up to your boss and you say, look, I'm really devoted to the company overall, but there's just this one area that, you know, I hold back on. I heard of a man who was fired from his work. He worked in the bank, and a friend asked him, why were you fired? And he said, believe it or not, it's because I brought some of my work home with me. That's all. I just work there, and then I just do my own thing at home. You see what I'm saying, guys? We give ourselves all kinds of justifications for why we shouldn't obey the Lord fully. And I guess what I want to say is, look, there is no good reason, no valid reason, no godly reason for any of us to disobey the calling and the word of the Lord. Deal with it here, okay? Fight against it here before it comes out. Because next week we're going to look at the consequences of not dealing with it by the power of the Spirit, dealing with it with the Lord. Because when it comes out, after you thought you had it all under control, I tell you, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of struggle. And sin complicates life. And we will read about the complexities that Jonah will find himself in next week. If you're trying to justify disobedience in your life, I don't know how you're doing it. We are a very creative bunch. And I've only touched some of the excuses that we give ourselves. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, do not grant yourself the right to disobey God. Don't justify it. Don't go with it. If the Lord says go, go. If the Lord says no, accept it as no. And it's striking that the way we read in Jonah, it says that, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It seemed to come very suddenly. Almost as though, Jonah, I don't want you to overthink this. Just do it. And if you're here and you know that you're being tempted and that you're beginning to justify things, rationalize things, I urge you today, say, that's it. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about the consequences. I'm just not going to do it. I will not go any longer against the word of the Lord. I will walk with him. I will please him. I will seek to do what is right in his sight. I will let the word of the Lord be what guides me. Let's pray that the Spirit of God would do this mighty work in your life and in mine. All right? Let me say, I am a Jonah. I have been a Jonah. I speak to you from my own experience. I speak to you from my own heart. I know the darkness. I know the shadow side. I don't just have to listen to other people. It's in me, and I know it's in you. You are not the only person who tries to justify disobedience. God has been so good to us, loves us. And this is one of the amazing, parts of this story, is that even through all this disobedience and everything, God is going to come after his children. He disciplines those whom he loves. Start here, deal with it here, get help while it's still here, before it gets out there, when it hurts other people, when the name of Christ will be reviled, when there'll be all kinds of complications. Deal with it now. It's hard, because you think it's all in a secret place and I can get away with it. Nobody knows. But friends, this is the hard work that you've got to do, the heart work. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is just true. It's profound. You know us so well. Nothing surprises you. And God, I know you love your children. And we are but dust. And we are prone to wander, Lord, in how we feel it. And Satan is a great foe. But you have told us to hide your word in our hearts so that we would not sin against thee. You told us to pray so that we would not enter into temptation. You told us to confess our sins one to the other, to have good friends that we could really talk these things out. Father, I don't know who might be here in this situation, but I pray that you will infuse them with the power of the Spirit, that they will desire to please you. Not just follow a plan, not just follow rules, but to please you, the one who died for us and loved us and gave himself for us. You are worthy, O Lord, of our greatest obedience, and that is how we worship you, and that is how we trust in you. Have your way in our lives, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to have a time of communion today. We are called to receive Christ. We are called to be strengthened by Christ. We are called to fellowship with Christ. And I'm just going to ask the elders if they will come, and we're going to have four stations, some in the back, some in the front. And I just want you to make your way there and take the bread and take the cup and just hang on to it until everybody has it. The worship team will come, and they'll be leading us in a time of reflection and song. And I just pray that you as well will just be using this time to be connecting with the Lord. If you belong to Jesus, you're a disciple of Christ. You are more than welcome to be a part of this, even though you're not a part of Mountain View. This is the Lord's table, not Mountain View's table. If you don't know the Lord and have not yet received his call and submitted, just use this time to be at prayer with him. Talk to him and say, Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I am exhausted. I am tired of disobeying you. Make me a child of God. Give me a new heart so that I may love to obey you.